Well, we're in our fifth session of the parable of the lost coin. And today I want to try to introduce you to the truth of how the coin was found. Let me read to you this parable before we go any farther. It's from Luke 15 and verses 8 to 10. Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost." Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So the woman searching carefully means that all of us in the local church, parents, singles, married couples, everyone who is interested in the salvation of the lost coin, the lost sinner in our midst, ought to search carefully for the reasons why that person is still lost. There are some common misconceptions that we ought to try to clear up. I was doing that last Sunday with you. I think that's what it means when it says the woman is searching carefully. And she's trying to, each of us ought to be trying to clear up misconceptions that people have about the truth of the gospel, about the Christian life, about what it means, various things in the Word of God that we need to explain to people around us what they mean. All of that is part of searching carefully. We looked at the misconception which some have last Sunday of the fatherhood of God, thinking that all people are God's people because He created them. It's true that God is the Father of all mankind in the sense that He created them, but every unsaved person needs to understand that God does not accept people as they are in their sins. He can only accept them and become their spiritual Father through Christ and the grace that He alone can bring and give to them. The Father then adopts them into His spiritual family. We also saw that although all souls belong to God, that nevertheless there's a very real sense that the devil is the father of all the unbelieving people in this world. And we looked at John 8, 38 to 45, at how Christ interacted with the Jews who said that they believed in Him and yet they wanted to kill Him. Jesus said they were the devil's children, which meant that they were not of His substance, but that they were His children by imitation and by example. These Jews sought to kill Jesus when He told them the truth that He had heard from God. It was their desire to kill Jesus, and so He told them that they did not stand in the truth. They thought that their father was Abraham, and yet they didn't understand Jesus' speech because they weren't able to listen to His word. They didn't want to hear God's words, and therefore they were not born of God. And I also spoke to you about how many people who have gone to church for years and who are not yet saved, perhaps they do not understand that the true Christian's boast is in the Lord. And I asked the question, is the woman's having these 10 coins in her possession the same thing as our having all things in Christ? And the answer that I gave to you was that yes, this is indeed the sense in which the woman has these coins in her own possession. All these things indeed are hers now that she belongs to Christ. And we looked at 1 Corinthians 3:21 to 23, therefore let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours and you are Christ and Christ is God. And then I further asked, and did the woman in some sense feel delinquent for having lost one of the silver coins? And the answer that I gave to you was that in some sense, she also does feel some responsibility for the lost condition of the one coin that she lost of the 10. She knows that the way that she lived her life before she came to faith in Christ may have in some ways contributed to their delinquency or this person's delinquency. And perhaps also the way that she communicated the gospel to them may have kept that person she wanted to win to Christ from actually coming to him. So how then does the woman in our parable go about trying to find the silver coin which she lost? Well, we've studied that she lights a lamp, she sweeps the house, and finally she searches carefully for it until she finds it. And as I said, it's this last phrase, searching carefully until she finds it, that we want to think about more carefully here in this time. Now, it is perhaps true that a child or a young person or anyone else who will regularly attend the services of the local church may not really have understood the gospel. I think maybe sometimes this might surprise us that children can sit under the gospel, or really anybody can sit under the gospel, for multiplied years, even decades, and still their heart and mind is not opened to the truth of the word for whatever reasons, and we may not understand what those reasons are entirely. But what I'm trying to bring to your attention is that it is possible that a child or a young person or anyone else who attends regularly the services of the local church may not really have understood the gospel, even though they may have heard it being preached to them or shared with them or taught to them for many years. Because we need to see that the truth is something that must be revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. In other words, we have to have light shined into our mind and our heart. Our eyes must be opened to be able to see the truth. And you and I need to be aware of that fact in regard to our children, in regard to people who attend regularly here who have never made profession of faith, never been baptized. And I think that we can, in days to come, improve upon our own prayers and thoughts and words and actions towards those people that we love. And so my first point to you here today, and I've just got two simple points that I'm going to try to open up from Romans chapter 10, verses 1 to 5. The first is it's possible that our children and others who attend church regularly do not know what to do to be saved. And so the first question that I'm asking of you this morning is, what about children who have grown up in the church, who have heard the gospel preached to them many times? How should we instruct them to pray? And what verses should we share with them? And I want to take you over here to Romans 10, verses 1 to 13. We're just going to read I guess I can read the whole thing to you. We're just going to look in the first point at verses 1 to 5. But Romans chapter 10, verse 1 says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, the man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So in asking question number 2, I want you to think about this with me. Should we pray to God for the salvation of our children and others who we want to be saved? Should we pray in the way that Paul did here in these verses? Now, I know that Paul's focus here was not exactly as it will be for us at all times, and especially related to our children or others who regularly attend church here, who we do not have reason to believe that they're saved. But I want you to see that we should have great desires in our hearts for the salvation of children, young people, others who regularly attend church here. I want you to notice Paul's great desire here. His great desire for the salvation of Israel. He's talking about his ethnic brethren, the Jews, the ethnic Jews. And his great desire, in fact, he goes on and on about this in chapters 9 to 11. Beginning in chapter 9, he says in verse 1, I tell the truth in Christ, I'm not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. So I'm trying to show you just how greatly he desired the salvation of his fellow countrymen, the Jews. So much so that he felt like he could wish himself a curse or cut off from his own knowing the Lord if he could somehow bring them to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the reason I mention this is in relation to the salvation of our dear children and others whom we love in this church or even in other churches or people that we know. And that we would have great desire for the salvation of our loved ones. Question 3, is it possible for our children and others to have a zeal for God and yet that zeal not be according to knowledge? And they not know the Lord? What do you think? What would you say? Well, how was it with Paul's fellow countrymen? They had this zeal, didn't they? They had a zeal even for spiritual things of the Word of God in the Old Testament, the ceremonial law. But yet they didn't understand that they must have Christ in order to be saved, not just some ceremony performed over them like circumcision, or just being called a Jew, or just being raised in a religious family. All of that's good in one sense for that time period. But if they had zeal, but if it wasn't according to knowledge, then what would happen? They really wouldn't be saved. They really wouldn't be changed. And I'm trying to bring to your attention that, yes, it's entirely possible The Apostle Paul, before he was saved, was just like this. He thought that he was blameless according to the law, Philippians chapter 3. And yet he was sinning against the Lord and against many people and thought himself very righteous as he was going around persecuting Christians. So we need to understand that our own children and others, question four, if our children and others are ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted to the righteousness of God, then what should we tell them by way of application according to these verses that we're looking at here in Romans chapter 10? What should we tell them about Christ according to verse 4?
For to be like, you need a perfect righteousness, and only Christ has that.
Amen. Him. Amen. Amen. That's exactly right, Brian. You have to have a perfect righteousness. I like the way that it's worded here in verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Now, it doesn't mean it's the end of the law. I think sometimes people make a mistake this way. They think that if Christ has fulfilled the law and he was perfect, then they don't have to keep it anymore. That's not what this verse is saying. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Why would Christ be the end of the law of righteousness for everyone who believes?
He kept the law, we don't.
Amen. Because he kept the law and we don't. And he kept it perfectly. In every particular, every thought, word, and deed, all of his motives were perfect. And we should glory in Christ. And our children, our grandchildren, our loved ones, people who regularly come to church here, we love and would like to see saved. We need to have this great desire for them. But we also need to keep pointing them to the perfections of the Lord Jesus as we live our Christian life. Not that we need to be somebody great or be seen as somebody who is great, but that we would have our boast in the Lord continually. That's what I think I'm trying to bring out from this parable about how the coin was found. The lost person is found. Is it possible that our children and others who attend regularly do not know what to do to be saved? That's what we have to come to terms with, because sometimes I think they're trusting in what they're able to do to please us, their parent or others, or even God himself, that they think that they're good enough or that they're capable enough. They've learned it, what's right and wrong from God's law, and they're really trying to do it, like the rich young ruler, you remember? I've kept all these things from my youth, he says. And Jesus says, one thing you lack, and it was a big thing that he lacked. Jesus looked on him and he loved him, but the big thing that he lacked was he was covetous, and Jesus knew that without even having to talk to him. When he first came up to him, he knew that. And he kept pointing him to himself. Come follow me. You'll have treasure in heaven. Go sell your possessions. You'll find exactly what you're looking for, eternal life. You'll have treasure in heaven. And see, this is what I'm trying to point out to you, is what we need to explain to our children. We point them to Christ and the treasure that they can store up in heaven. If they'll only trust in Christ, that's where it all begins. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness because he has fulfilled it perfectly. We receive that righteousness. We glory in it. We're covered with his perfect righteousness like a garment. Oh, that's so precious, isn't it? That when the Lord looks at us, we're justified in his sight. And since we're justified, he looks at us as though he would look at Christ, the perfect one. That's what's really beautiful about justification, is that God looks at us and he sees Christ. And then in sanctification, he's forming Christ in us. But in justification, we stand perfect and complete and accepted in the Beloved. All because of what Christ has done. Oh, it's so very precious. And so that's what we need to communicate to our children and others who are concerned about, who don't know how to be saved. And then second, I want to point out to you this truth, that it's possible that we ourselves don't know how to communicate the truth of the gospel to lost people. And that's what these last set of verses are here in Romans chapter 10, verses 7 or 6 to 13. How does the righteousness of faith speak? Don't do what? It says in verses 6 and 7. What should we not do? Well, it says, but the righteousness of faith speaks this way. In other words, it's not something dramatic that God is looking for you to do, like, yeah, this is an extreme way of wording it here. But don't say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? It says the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. And what word is that? Question 6. What does the righteousness of faith say? Verse 8. Well, and going into 9. The word of faith that we preach. Faith in who? Faith in Christ. That if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You see how much that salvation isn't something of works or something that we do, although we must believe. But it's looking outside of ourselves to Christ for salvation. The word of faith, which is in your mouth and in your heart, that if there's this confession of the Lord Jesus, believing in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, why are you doing that? You're doing that so that his resurrection life can be then seen working in you. That's how you are raised from the dead, in death in trespasses and sins. You're made alive by the Father when you believe in Jesus. Wow, it's just so beautiful. And we don't have any more time here, but I just I want to point out to you that this is what our children and others who are concerned about, this is what we want to see them do. We want to see them confess Christ, his glory, his perfections, his salvation, the wonders of his love, that these things would not only be made known to them by us, but that they would, that we would be able then to see them come to Christ because we have been portraying him in our life to them through the way that we speak and the things that we say, the things that we do. And then the Lord has to do the glorious work that only he can do. And that's our lesson for this morning. I'll have a few more questions for you here the next time we're together. But hold these things in your mind, and then we'll continue to interact over them next week. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this passage. We thank you for your love in giving us the word through the Apostle Paul in the way that he worded it. And we pray that our desires would be, our great desires would be for the salvation of our dear loved ones around us, and that our desires would be deep and our prayers would be fervent on an ongoing basis until they come to you. We pray in Jesus' name, Father. Amen.